Last Sunday evening, we began a study of the answer to Pilate's question, "What is truth?" When Jesus was on trial before Pilate, he said, "Those who hear my voice are of the truth." And Pilate responded, "What is truth?" We noticed last Sunday evening the postmodernism view of that question. The postmodernism view of truth is that truth is what we make of it. Truth is what we construct, what we come up with. And so what is true to me may not be true to you, and vice versa. That is a philosophical belief that is slowly pervading not only our society but throughout the world, and is found in many areas of our society. In contrast to that, we want to look this evening at the biblical view of truth. Our postmodernist says that truth cannot be knowable. It's always out there, we're always searching for it, but we can never really put our finger on it, we cannot grasp it, we cannot know it. Number two, it is not absolute and fixed. It's constantly changing. It's relative. It's constantly moving around. Number three, it is not objective, that is, outside of us. It is subjective. Truth is what is on the inside of me and what I want and what I think and what I feel. And number four, truth is not universal. For example, the postmodernists will say that in Western culture, we have truths. But in Eastern cultures, those truths are different. Truths are local, therefore just a person or maybe a society, but they're not universal, you see. And so in contrast to that, we're going to look this evening at the biblical view of truth. And we are going to talk a little bit this evening about some things that are true. But the primary objective of our lesson this evening is to answer that question, what is truth? What is the nature of truth? Those are two different things. To talk about things that are true would be to list some things that are true. But to talk about the nature of truth, what makes truth truth, that deals with the nature and the quality of truth. And we want to focus in on that this evening. We're going to find that when we turn to the Word of God, the word truth shows up some 200 times. And there are some places in the Word of God where we're told the nature of truth. What makes something true? What makes something truth? And the reason that this is important this evening to take a look at this is that when we're talking with individuals about this matter, what's going to happen is this. It'll just be a verbal back and forth, and when we get done, there's really not a whole lot accomplished. Because we'll say, well, here's some things that are true, and then they'll say, well, no, these things are true, and they're completely contradictory. We have our list, you know, they have their list, and we sort of just compare lists. Well, we have to get to the question of what makes your list true? What makes my list true? And if it can be established that your list of, quote, truths is not based on what is real and factual, then we begin to see that you need to give up those things. There has to be something that makes truth true, or truth. And when we establish that, then we move away from this idea that whatever's true to you may not be true to me, and vice versa. When we agree on a definition of what truth really is. And in preparing for this study, I was impressed that the Bible not only talks about things that are true, but it also speaks to the nature of truth. What makes something true? And what we're going to do this evening is we're going to simplify that and make that easy to understand. My goal this evening is not to involves some in-depth, philosophical, abstract study of truth. My goal as a teacher is to make things simple and understandable. And what's interesting is that the examples that we're going to look from the Word of God are just easy to follow and simple to understand. A lot of times people make discussions like this more complicated than it really has to be. We're going to find then that truth indeed is knowable. It's verifiable. It's absolute and fixed, it's objective, and it's universal. The first thing I want to do this evening is I want to answer this question, what is truth? What makes something truth? Well, when you turn to the Old Testament, the word that is commonly used is the Hebrew word emet. The Hebrew word literally means to support something or to be stable. And that word became known in the Old Testament as the word for truth. It speaks to that which is faithful and conforms to fact. There are facts behind this statement. That which is real, it's not erroneous. That which is authentic and reliable. What we find is that when the Hebrew writers used the word truth, they were not talking about something that is inside of us in some personal belief or opinion formed by social customs. Truth is not something that is constructed by our society. That's what the postmodernist says. Truth is not a creation of the society around us. Truth is that which conforms to fact. It's authentic. It's real. It really happened, you see. And it's this reality is outside of us. It's not something inside of us that we're just coming up with on our own. Let's stop right here, and before we delve into the Bible examples in just a moment, there are some simple illustrations that you can use with your friends about this matter. I believe that most people that we talk to understand the shape of the earth. They understand the shape of the earth by now. And it would be rare that you talk with someone and you're having discussions about these kinds of things that they would still believe that the earth is flat. That would be rare to find somebody that would seriously believe that. Well, if I say that the earth is flat, is that a statement of truth? Or if I say the earth is a round sphere, is that a statement of truth? Which one of those is a statement of truth? Well, the postmodernist would say that it really doesn't matter. What's true to you? If you want it to be flat, that's truth to you. And it may be something different for somebody else. That's the way they approach that. But ask them, really, seriously, which one of those statements has reality behind it? Which one of those statements has a fact lying behind it? So if I say the earth is flat, are there any facts that would verify that? Are there any facts that would back that up? Well, we know that there are not any. There was a time in which many in the world believed that the earth was flat, and if you say, oh, you're both far enough, you're going to fall off the edge of the earth. There was a time when people believed that. But we don't believe that anymore. Why? Because we've been around the earth multiple times. We've been out in space and have taken pictures of the earth, and it's not flat, is it? It's round, you know. The point is that when I make a statement, there needs, and it's supposed to be a statement of truth, a truth claim, or a truth statement, or a truth proposition, there needs to be some fact behind that. And so when we say that the world is flat, that's not a statement of truth, because there's no verifiable, reliable fact behind that. All of the facts are on the side of the earth being a sphere. We have pictures. We have multiple proofs demonstrating that. A second illustration that you can use with your friends, very simple. And again, sometimes philosophical discussions tend to be harder than they should. A second illustration that you can use that hopefully wouldn't have any debate. Hopefully you wouldn't have any debate with anybody with regard to the shape of the earth. And if I were to drop this, take the second illustration of gravity. If I say that when I drop my glasses, they will float up into the air. We're talking about being on the earth in our world of gravity. They'll float up into the air. Is that a statement of truth? Or if I say when I drop my glasses or when I let go of my glasses, they will fall to the ground. Which one is a statement of truth? Well, we understand that it's going to fall because gravity is a law. And there is a fact behind that. There is reality behind that statement that when I let go, it will drop down. It won't float up into the air, as we're on our earth with gravity, of course. So to say that when I let this go, it's going to float up into the air, and I say, well, that's truth to me. Someone needs to stop and say, well, now, friend, you just can't make a statement. There's got to be fact behind that. There has to be reality behind that. And we're going to see that now with regard to the Word of God. And those are some simple illustrations that you can use with your friends. When Bible writers spoke about truth, they spoke about that which is based upon reality. It's not just a statement that is made. It's not just a belief that is made, but there's a fact or a reality behind that. The same is true when we come to the New Testament. The New Testament uses the word aletheia or aletheia many times, and it speaks of that which is faithful, that which is reliable, that which is genuine, that which is accurate, factual, real. The word veracity. It's the opposite of lies, falsehood, error. New Testament writers never used the word truth to mean some personal belief that was formed by a social custom, that was constructed by our society around us, or that was a creation of ourselves or someone around us. That's postmodernism, but that's not the Bible. In both cases, whether it's the Hebrew word emeth or the Greek word aletheia, we have this idea of that which is real and factual. Now, to illustrate this, turn with me this evening to a couple of Old Testament examples. I find it interesting that the Bible not only tells us some things that are true, but the Bible tells us the nature of truth. For something to be truth, it has to be this. And that's what we're looking at this evening. We're answering Pilate's question. What is truth? Truth is that which corresponds to reality. Now look at it. In Genesis chapter 42, do you remember the story about how that there is a famine in Palestine, and Jacob sends his boys down to Egypt to get something to eat? And you remember that Joseph is already down there, and some of Joseph's brothers come down to Egypt to get something to eat. And Joseph charges them with being spies. Do you remember that? And look at the discussion here. This is a very simple Bible story that teaches what makes truth truth. It doesn't have to be some deep philosophical discussion. What makes truth truth? Now look at it. Genesis 42 and verse 8. And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them, and he said unto them, you are spies to see the nakedness of the land, Egypt, you are come. And they said unto him, no, my lord, but to buy food are thy servants come. Stop right there. Was that a statement of truth? Were they down there spying, or were they down there to buy food? They were down there to buy food. So from the very get-go, they're telling the truth. Look at verse 11. We are all one man's sons. Is that a statement of truth? Yeah, they all belong to Jacob. Okay. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies. Now look at verse 11. We are true men. Verse 12. And he said unto them, no, Joseph said to his brothers, no, but to see the nakedness of the land you are come. And they said, we are thy servants, our 12 brethren, the sons of one man. The youngest is this day with our father. Who was that? Who was that? Benjamin. Now let's just stop right there. Was that a true statement, or are they lying? Are they speaking the truth? Now look at it. We are 12 brethren, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one of them is not. Who is that? Well, Joseph. Where is he gone, you see? And Joseph said unto them, that is that I spake unto you, saying, you are spies. Hereby you shall be proved. Now, I want you to start underscoring some things in your Bible. There's going to be a question about, are these men telling the truth? Well, Joseph is going to set up a situation by which that statement is proved. Hereby you shall be proved. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go forth from hence, except your youngest brother come here. Now listen, guys, if you've got a younger brother at home, you're going to put it up. You're going to prove it. And I want to make you prove it. I want you to bring him back. Now, if that was not a statement of truth, they'd be in a pickle, wouldn't they? Well, now what are we going to do? We don't have a younger brother. He's not at home. We've made it all up. He said, you're going to be proved. If you have a younger brother at home, you bring him here. Do you see what is unfolding? Truth has to be based on reality. If we say something, there has to be some reality or fact behind that in order for that to be true. And Joseph understands that, and it's a simple story to see this. But look at how the word truth is used here in verse 16. Send one of you, and let him fetch your brother, and you shall be bound, that your words may be proved, whether there be truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies. I want to see if there's truth in you. You said you've got a younger brother at home. Now I want to prove you, make him come here, to see if there is truth in you. It's just a simple story to show that truth has to have reality behind it. It has to have facts behind it. It can't be just something we say, and at the moment we say it, it becomes true. Now keep reading. Look at verse 18. It keeps going on. And Joseph said unto them the third day, this do and live, for I fear God. If you be true men, that's what they claimed back in verse 11. But if you be true men, let one of your brethren be bound in your prison house, but you go carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother unto me, so that your word shall be verified. Underscore that in your Bible. When somebody says something, if it's a truth claim, it can be verified. When you're talking with friends and they say, well, you've got all of those Bible truths, and then I've got all my truths out of the Quran, and then you're talking, I've got a bunch of truths out of the Book of Mormon, somebody needs to verify something. Somebody needs to back it up. We're in a world where, you see this at work, everybody gets to say what's true. Nobody's asking for the verification. We're just, oh, well, that's true, and that's true, and that's true. Oh, okay. No, wait a minute now. If something is genuinely true, it has fact behind it. Let me ask you this. We sang in our songbook, one day the stone was rolled away. Is that true or not? Is that fact or not? We don't need to be singing it if it's not fact. If it's not true, we don't need to be singing that. Well, can we verify that? Well, we have evidence. We can talk about the resurrection. We're going to say something about that later in the lesson. But notice the importance on, okay, if what you say is truth. Look at verse 16. I want to see whether there is truth in you. You bring that younger brother here. And of course, in the next chapter, they do. Benjamin comes and so forth. But I want you to notice the setup here of Joseph. Not, well, what's truth to you is not truth to me. No, no. We're going to prove this, and we're going to verify this. And verse 20, so that your words may be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. And that's what happened. And the younger brother eventually comes back. What is truth? For something to be truth, for truth to be truth, the truth about truth, it has to correspond to what is real and factual. Let's turn with me to a second illustration that's very simple to understand. Turn with me to the book of Deuteronomy. In the book of Deuteronomy, there are a number of laws that are given. And here is a law that deals with idolatry. Here's a statement that deals with what should be done if you find some people in town that are worshiping false gods and idols. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 12. If thou shalt hear tell concerning one of thy cities, which Jehovah thy God giveth thee to dwell therein. Let me just stop right there. If you hear tell, well, why not just stop right there? Why not just go on what you hear? Truth is truth, and whatever somebody wants to say, if that's truth to them, it may not be truth to me, but it's truth. Why not just go on what you hear? No, because that's not the nature of truth. It doesn't stop there. The law doesn't stop. If you hear tell, then go out and kill them. It doesn't stop there. There has to be some test of the nature of truth. So if you hear tell, say, certain base fellows are gone out from the midst of thee, verse 13, and have drawn away the inhabitants of their city, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which you have not known. Then thou shalt inquire, again, start underscoring these things in your Bible. Look at the steps of what it takes to ascertain the nature of truth. Truth is not ascertained just simply by somebody telling something. That's what's going on today in our postmodern world. Well,
this is truth, and that is truth, even though those two things are contradictory. It's just, I hear tell this, and I'm like, no, that's not the steps of ascertaining truth. So the first thing you do is look at verse 14. You shall inquire. Number two, make a search. Number three, ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, look at it, if it be truth, and the thing certain that such an abomination is wrought in the midst, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword. If it be truth. But what makes truth truth? First of all, it has to have the fact behind it. There actually has to be certain base fellows that have gone out and done this. You can't just be going around killing people with the sword based upon what you think and feel, and well, it's truth to me. There has to be certain base fellows. Well, how do we know that? You inquire. You search diligently. You ask. You ascertain. And then you go from there. And if it be truth. Notice if. If. It's not just automatically truth by something being said. Isn't it interesting how the Bible not only tells us things that are true, but the Bible also tells us the nature of truth and how to ascertain that? These are the kinds of discussions we need to be having with our friends who say, well, you've got your list of truths and I've got my list of truths, and yeah, they're contradictory, but what's truth to you is different for me. No, wait a minute. We don't do that with the shape of the earth, do we? We don't do that with gravity, do we? We haven't gotten that bad in our society, have we? That the earth is in the shape of a square? Well, the earth is in the shape of a triangle. That's truth to me. I don't guess we've gotten that bad. I hope not. There are some things that we understand have to have a reality behind the statement. The same is true when it comes to our relationship with God. Let's look at one last easy example to understand. It's now in the New Testament. Turn with me to the night in which Peter denied the Lord three times. In Matthew chapter 26, we're going to start there. Peter denies the Lord three times. Do you know what was difficult for Peter on this night? I'm sure there were different things that were difficult for Peter. Denying the Lord certainly would have been one of them. You think about how close he had been with the Lord and so forth. But you know what else would have been hard for Peter at this moment? It would have been hard for Peter to run from reality, to run from the truth. You know, there's some things it's just hard to run from. You know, some of you are males and some of you are females. It's kind of hard to run from that fact, right? I don't want to be a male. I don't want to be. It's kind of hard to run from that. It's pretty obvious. Pretty straightforward. There were some things going on here that were so obvious that Peter is just backpedaling. Oh, no, no, no. And that must have been difficult for him. Let's look at it. In Matthew chapter 27, and again, we'll see the nature of truth. Matthew 26, I'm sorry, verse 47. The people come and they arrest Jesus. And down now in verse 69. Matthew 26, 69. Now Peter was sitting without the court, and the maid came in and said, thou also was with Jesus the Galilean. Stop right there. Was that a statement of truth? Was Peter with Jesus the Galilean? Well, yeah, there's about 3 years of fact and reality behind that statement. That'd be kind of hard to run from that. Spent 3 years with Jesus. So they begin to make these statements of truth, and Peter is just trying hard to get away from that. You also was with Jesus the Galilean, but he denied before them all, saying, I know not what you say. And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto him, this man also was with Jesus of Nazareth. Was that a true statement? Absolutely. There's about 3 years of reality and truth and fact to back that up. And again, he denied with an oath, I know not the man. Well, that'd be kind of, that'd be like saying, I'm not a male. I'm not a male. Well, you can cry that all you want, but, you know, the fact speaks otherwise. So he said, no, I'm not. Verse 73, and after a little while, they stood by, came and said to Peter, of a truth, thou art one of them. Now look at this. Of a truth. What makes truth truth? For thy speech maketh thee known.
There is a fact about you, Peter, that you cannot get away from, and that is you are a Galilean. And when you look at look with me at Mark chapter 14, this comes out even more so. You are a Galilean. You were with Jesus. You can say all you want, but of a truth, you are a Galilean, for your speech makes you known. In other words, there is some reality to what we're saying. There's some factual basis to what we are saying. You can't just sit here and dismiss it. Well, I don't know him. I don't know the man. I don't know him. Wait a minute. Of a truth, because of the way you are talking. In Mark chapter 14, this matter comes up again in verse 70. Mark 14 and verse 70. And after a little while again, they stood by and said, "Of a truth, thou art one of them, for you are a Galilean." Now turn with me to Luke 22 and verse 59. Luke 22 and verse 59. "Of a truth, this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean." Well, what? Was that just an assertion that they couldn't back up? No, your speech makes you known. The old King James, you know what the King James says? "Thy speech bewrayeth thee." The old English, "Thy speech bewrayeth thee." In other words, you're saying one thing, but your speech is saying something different. Now, so that I do not run the risk of offending anybody from certain parts of the country, when people talk, can you tell where they're from sometimes? And they might be from a certain state in the South. And, "Oh, no, I'm not from that state." Well, you should talk like it. Or how about up in the Northeast? Or maybe someone from Canada or someone from another country speaking English. Well, you know, I detect that. That's what's going on here. "Thy speech maketh thee known." You can say all you want, Peter, but the fact is you're a Galilean. Now turn back to Mark chapter 2. Was he a Galilean? Well, he owned a home there, and that's where he worked, and that's where he grew up, and that's where Jesus found him. Yeah, he was a Galilean. There's reality, there's truth behind it. And so what makes truth, truth is, it has to correspond to the facts and what really happens. Now, when we start getting away from that concept, we're going to be in a whole mess of confusion in our world. And we're slowly moving in that direction. I told you last week about the book, the American author that won a Nobel Prize for writing about poverty in third world countries. He won a Nobel Prize for this book. But the book contained lies, errors, falsehood, information that was not factual at all. People didn't care about that. They cared about the fact that he was championing the cause of third world countries. It doesn't have to be factual. To win a Nobel Prize for that which contains lies and errors, it's an illustration of how we're getting in our culture where that doesn't matter anymore. Reality and fact and truth doesn't matter anymore. Give the guy a Nobel Prize, you see. Well, that's a book. Can you imagine when that happens in other aspects of our world and our society? We're going to be in a pickle. Because it won't have to be anymore that we have to have fact and reality behind what we say, just anything goes. Now, in the close of our lesson this evening, I want to turn and I want us to look then at what some statements about truth. But before we do that, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Let's just summarize what we've said thus far in the lesson. Statements of truth, number one, have to accurately reflect what is factual reality. If you have a little brother back home, then bring him here so that your words may be verified. So that we see if you are men of truth. We want to see the fact and the reality behind that. If there are base fellows that have gone off and said, "Come worship other gods," you investigate to see the truth of that. There has to be a factual reality behind what you're saying. And number two, there's nothing wrong with saying that truth can have rational verification. Joseph said, so that your words may be verified. Moses said, ask, inquire, diligently search. What are we doing? We're saying, give me the verification. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 with regard to the resurrection. Okay, here's the Muslim that says, Jesus was just a good man, he wasn't the Son of God. So you Christians, you have your list of truths. And I have my list of truths from Muhammad. And Muhammad said that Jesus didn't even die on the cross. It was Judas. So you have your list of truths, and I have my list of truths. You follow Jesus, I follow Muhammad. Or whatever the case might be, we're having this discussion. He throws out his truths, you throw out your truths. Is there any statement of fact or reality behind what he's saying versus what we're saying? Is there any verification behind what he's saying versus what we're saying? And so we have to have these kinds of discussions. Otherwise, we're just all throwing out our facts and everybody's all over the theological map. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul says that his entire life, his faith, his preaching, is based upon that which has eyewitness testimony behind it. And so when we preach that Jesus was raised, look at verse 12 with me. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, stop right there. Paul was preaching it. The other apostles were preaching it. Was that a truth claim? Christ was raised from the dead? Was that a proposition of truth? Yes, they were asserting it. They were preaching it. Did it have any reality or fact behind it? Yes. Verses 3 through 8. All these people who saw it. And so, Romans 1:4, Jesus was declared to be the Son of God by the resurrection. And Paul says that this is so critical that what we're preaching is not just a fairy tale. It's not just some fiction. It is truth. It is reality. And here are the evidences for it. In fact, he says in verse 6 that when Jesus appeared to about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remaineth until now, they're still living. You could go talk to them if you wanted to. But look at what he goes on to say. Look at verse 12. How say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Okay, so Paul was saying there was a resurrection. Others were saying there is no resurrection. Which statement is truth? Well, by now you should be thinking, well, whichever one corresponds to reality, whichever one corresponds to the fact. Someone is saying there is a resurrection. Someone is saying there is no resurrection. Paul is saying, I'm giving you the facts and the reality behind my statement. My statement is true. But look at verse 13. If there is no resurrection of the dead, neither hath Christ been raised. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. I want to make one other point and then move on. Look at verse 14. Paul didn't say, if there's no resurrection, get this. This is what the postmodernists would say. Well, if there's no resurrection, well, that's still true to me and it's okay. No, he says, if there's no resurrection, then this whole thing is vain. We need to stop what we're doing. He didn't say it's still true, even though it's not true. He said it's vain. If there's no resurrection, it can't be one or the other. Did you catch that? It can't be a resurrection and not a resurrection. Now, this is what if you take a logic course or a philosophy course, it's what's called the law of the excluded middle. It can't be this and this at the same time if A and B are complete opposites. There's no middle. It's the law of the excluded middle. There is no middle. It's either he was resurrected or he wasn't resurrected, not the same at the same time. It's the law of the excluded middle. And Paul understood that. Either Christ was raised or he wasn't. And if he wasn't, Paul didn't say, it's still okay to believe it, because in postmodernism, what's truth is true to you. He said, it's all empty, it's vain. And then he goes on to say, you're still in your sins, and so forth. Do you see how Paul approached the truth of the resurrection? It was based upon factual reality, eyewitness testimony. It stands on rational verification. And that's what we preach. And so, when you get into this discussion with your friends about, well, I've got my truths, and you've got your truths, begin to talk about what actually stands on reality. Now, let's look at some qualities of truth, and then the lesson is yours. Number one, truth comes from God. It's revealed from God. And when we think of truth, we commonly think of the Bible. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, Paul talks about the word of truth that came from God that he preached. But if you turn to Romans chapter 1, do you know what the word truth there in Romans 1 refers to? The creation. It refers to the creation. Psalm 19, verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God. Truth is revealed by God. It's not derived from us. It doesn't come from us. It comes from God. Even things out in the natural world. Truth, by the way, truth is not just what you're holding in your hand. Every bit of this is truth. But truth is also out in the universe, in the cosmos. Truth is all around us. It's any statement that matches reality, like gravity, like the shape of the earth. Number one, it's revealed by God. It doesn't come from man. Number two, it's objective. It's outside of us. It doesn't come from within us. Turn with me to John chapter 8. I had Mason read John 17:17. Thy word is truth. Well, the word is outside of us. It's not inside of us. Thy word is truth, and so it's objective. It's outside of us. But look at another example in John chapter 8 in verse 40. You seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I heard from God. Truth is not inside of us. It's not something that we just come up with, well, what I think and I feel. It's objective. It's what comes outside of us from God. Number three, it's knowable. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's not always out there, ambiguous and mystical and mysterious, and I can never really put my thumb on it. We can know it. In fact, in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God would have all men to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what He wants. He's not trying to keep it hidden. He's not trying to keep one step ahead of you where you just really can't find it. He wants you to come to a knowledge of the truth, and myself as well. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, those who believe and know the truth. Truth is knowable. Number four, truth is exclusive. And here's where we part ways with many people in our modern society. I am convinced that people out in the world, their problem is not with the nature of truth. That's really not their problem. Their problem is right here. They don't want truth to be exclusive, just one way. But Jesus said, I am the way, singular, the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but by me, exclusively through Jesus Christ. This is where many people are having trouble. Because we live in a plurality, a pluralism, where anybody and everybody can have their way to whatever higher spirituality they want, or no spirituality at all. But truth is narrow and exclusive. Exclusive means it's this way and no other way. Number five, truth is absolute and unchanging. Turn with me to James chapter 1. Truth comes from God. And when God makes a statement of truth, it is coming from a God that changes not. Malachi 3:18, I am Jehovah, I change not. James puts it this way with regards to the word of truth. Every good gift and perfect gift, including truth, is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom can be no variation. No variation. We're not talking about a whimsical, fickle God who's this way and that way, and you never know where He's at. He is neither shadow that is cast by turning. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. That word of truth is coming from a God, verse 17, that is without variation. You could put it another way, as Peter does in 1 Peter chapter 2, that His word abides forever. You could put it the way Jesus put it in Matthew chapter 24, and that is, my word will abide, my word lasts. Until heaven and earth goes away, my words will not go away. So absolute and unchanging. Truth, number six, is universal. This is another area where people have a problem. Again, I'm convinced that their problem is not with the nature of truth. They don't mind truth having a factual reality behind it when it comes to things like gravity and the shape of the earth. Their problem is they don't want truth to be exclusive, and number two, they don't want it to be universal for everybody. If truth for you is what you want, and that's the way you live your life and order your life, you have at it. It's just not for me, you see. Well, Paul talks about the word of the truth of the gospel, Galatians chapter 2, verse 5, verse 14, Ephesians 1, 13, the word of the truth of the gospel. Let me ask you this, how far did the gospel go? How far did the word of the truth of the gospel go? It went into all creation, Mark 16, 15. Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Go into all nations and make disciples. Truth is universal. And the truth of the gospel is universal. Let me ask you this. Is gravity just sort of a Western society thing? That's just what happens in Western society, right? Gravity. Or the shape of the earth, that's just a Western society belief. No, truths are universal. Number six, truth is liberating. What did Jesus say? Not only can you know truth, you shall know the truth, but what? The truth shall make you free. In that world where people believed that the earth was flat, how far would they travel? You remember the stories in your world history? How far would they travel? And when they got out on the seas with the boat, what would they do? They were very careful that they didn't what? Go over the edge of the earth. What happened when we realized that the earth was a sphere and you're not going to fall off the edge? What happened? We started traveling all over the place. You see how truth liberates you? You don't have the fear of dropping off the edge of the earth. You can travel around the earth and you'll never fall off. Do you know what truth does? Truth actually liberates. People think that truth shackles and binds us and bonds us. Actually, it's the opposite. Truth liberates us. Stop and think about it. It liberates you from human opinion, human judgment. Do you know that truth liberates you from ignorances? That's really what was going on with the shape of the earth. We're just ignorant. And once we found out, you know, we can go all the way around the earth and not fall off. Well, it liberated us from that ignorance of thinking, well, the earth is flat. Human tradition, human wisdom, ignorance, sin, a lot of things. Truth is liberating. And we need to view it that way. It will open us up to what God really wants for us. We're not going to be confined by what the pastor says and what the preacher says and what my friends say. We're going to be free just to act the way the Bible teaches. It's actually very liberating. Number eight, truth is systematic and unified in the whole universe. Turn with me to Psalm 111. This was one point that was impressed upon my mind more in doing this study. Truth is not confined to, for example, the plan of salvation. We think about preaching the truth and things like that. And when we do, we're talking about the gospel of the word of truth. But you know that truth is found in atoms. Truth is found in biology. Truth is found in physics. Truth is found all over the universe. Do you know why? Because God made one universe, and I underscored uni up there on the chart. What is uni? What's a unicycle? One wheel? We live in a universe, not a multiverse. We live in a universe created by one God of truth. So there's going to be consistency throughout the whole creation. Truth is not confined to words of truth, but anything that God creates is going to have truth in it. Turn with me to Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8. The works of His hands are truth. That's all that He does. From in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, to bringing His Son on the cross, to the gospel plan of salvation, the church, everything. The end times. Anything that God makes, the works of thy hands are truth and justice. All His precepts are sure. They are established forevermore. They are done in truth and uprightness. Anything that God puts His hand to. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 15. In the visions that John had of God being in heaven on the throne, there are these heavenly creatures that praise God for various attributes. Look at what they're praising Him for here. in Revelation chapter 15 and verse 3. Great and marvelous are thy works, O Lord God, the Almighty. Righteous and true are thy ways, thou King of the ages. Who shall not fear, O Lord, and glorify thy name? For thou only art holy, for all the nations shall come and worship before thee. For thy righteous acts have been made manifest. What does he say? Great and marvelous are thy works. True are thy ways. Everything that God makes, physical and spiritual, on this earth and outside of this earth, in the Bible and outside of the Bible, when God speaks it or makes it or does it, whatever a part of His works are, they're always true. They are always truth. There is no contradiction in any aspect of the universe. And then last of all, truth is the end. It's not just a means to an end. And I'll explain what I mean by that, but turn with me to Proverbs chapter 4, and we'll close with this point. There are some people in this postmodern world who are saying, well, whatever's truth to you is not truth to me, and you're just using your set of truths to a means to an end. You know, in American culture, you're just trying to push this one man and one woman. You want that kind of a marriage relationship, and so you push your Bible truths to sort of get to that end. Listen, it's not just a vehicle that we're riding, and we're somehow exploiting it for our power. Do you remember in our lesson last week that the postmodernist says that something becomes true when a society is powerful enough to push it, you know, to accomplish their end? That's not what it is. Truth is objective. It's out there. It is the end. It is a body of truth that we must go after with all of our getting. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 7, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. And you young people who are growing up and you want to go to college and you want to get a job, and there are a lot of things that you're going to want to get in life. Well, you know, I've got to get an apartment, I've got to get a job, and I've got to get... There's a lot of things you're going to want to get. But on the top of the list, make sure that it's God's Word and God's wisdom out of all that you get. It is the principal thing. It's the top dog. It's number one. It's the end. It's all that we're shooting for, to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's why in chapter 23, verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Don't ever let it go. Because the truth is that which corresponds to reality and fact, and that is what God wants for us to have in our life. Well, the lesson is yours. I hope that we've seen the contrast between the postmodern view of truth and the biblical view of truth. The truth is, Jesus is coming again, and you need to be prepared for that. And so this evening, as we stand to sing the song of encouragement, the truth is, you need to repent and be baptized. And if you're an erring child of God, Acts 8, the truth is, you need to repent and pray. There are some truths. There are many truths. And we could spend the rest of our evening talking about truths. But truths are that which are based upon God. He is real. God is real. Jesus as the Son of God, that is real. That is factual. That's why this evening we're calling upon the gospel invitation and not a Book of Mormon invitation or a Quran invitation or the Vedas or anything else. We're going to offer that which corresponds to truth. And I want our young people to understand that there is a body of truth made by God. You're growing up in a world where your friends are basically approaching life with what we said last week. Whatever. Whatever. And so you try to make some truth claims. Whatever. And I hope that this lesson this evening will help you to talk with them and also help you to fortify your own faith in what is actually the truth. If we can help you in any way this evening, if we can encourage you to bring your life in conformity to the truths, the facts of God's Word, we would encourage you to do that. Why won't you come as we stand and sing, if we can help you in any way.